The sermon text from today's gospel reading. And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Thus far the words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christ of God. Amen. So while traveling along the road with his disciples, Jesus asked them an important question. And it is a question that all followers of Jesus must answer. That is, just who is Jesus? Now, some might say of Jesus that he is a great teacher. Others might say of Jesus that he is a philosopher. But a follower of Jesus must know exactly who Jesus is. When Peter was asked, "Who do the people say I am?" he told Jesus, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets." It is then that the Lord, looking over Peter's shoulder at the rest of his disciples, said, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter, confessing on behalf of all of the disciples, boldly tells Jesus, "You are the Christ." Christ, meaning anointed one, the Messiah. You see, Peter had seen Jesus at work. He had seen Jesus doing kingly activities and kingly actions. And with his own eyes, he has seen Jesus deliver those in need, have pity on the weak and the needy. He had saved their lives. He had seen Jesus engage the crowds, for Jesus looked at them and understood that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Through the Word and the Spirit of God, Peter and the others were convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Would Peter stumble? Yes, he would. Shortly after being asked this question of who is Jesus and is making his great confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus begins to tell the disciples very plainly about what's going to happen to him, how he must set his face towards Jerusalem, how he's going to be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the people and the scribes, and that he is going to be put to death. And Peter pulls him off to the side, says, "No, Lord, no, this can't happen. This should never happen to you." He would try and dissuade Jesus from his task. And Jesus would turn towards Peter, looking right at him and say, "Get away from me, Satan." He denounces Peter as an agent of Satan, who is tempting him to abandon his mission of saving the entire world and the whole human race. Peter later would deny Jesus as Peter feared for his own life. He would suffer humiliation of that great failure. And yet, unlike Judas, who did not trust in forgiveness, Peter would be absolved of his sins. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep." In his post-resurrection faith, Peter declares that there is salvation in no other person than Jesus of Nazareth. We find today Peter speaking before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jewish people, the elders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, all these people gathered together. And they were questioning Peter, "By what power, by whose name does this man, did you heal this crippled man? How did you do this? How did you accomplish this?" Now, here's where we get deep into the faith that Peter had after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was the same group that orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus. And what does Peter do? Peter straight up calls them out. That takes some bold faith. Peter points out that they ought to be investigating criminal activities, not prying into a good deed done to a crippled man. Respectfully but boldly, he right out says, it is in connection with the name of Jesus Christ. And he could have said, it is in connection with the name of Jesus Christ that this man stands before you healed. But he put a comma in there. It is in connection with this man, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, that this man stands before you healed. You killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. Ouch. The Sanhedrin tried to abolish Jesus, but they were unable to do it. And the God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, establishing him forever. Now, I am fairly confident that none of us sitting here this morning would like to be called out regarding our sins either. But what does sin do? Right? Sin is an attempt to abolish Jesus Christ. Each sin that we commit is a violation of the first commandment. You know, have no other gods. And every time we commit a sin, we're trying to say, I'm God. I know best. I know better. We're trying to make ourselves out to be our own God. But here's the thing. We generally don't think of our sins like that. We could justify our sins in the exact same way that the Sanhedrin justified theirs. It's better that one man die for the country than all the people should perish. As a body, the less crass of them probably figured that if Jesus started a rebellion against Rome, then the Romans would come and they would wipe out the city and a whole bunch of people would be put to death and many people would die. And so they were thinking, in fact, it is a good thing to do to put Jesus to death. They were actually protecting the people. So we too often justify our sins. We don't even sometimes comprehend our sins as sin. It's like a couple living together outside of marriage. Why would you put yourself in temptation's way? And whether you are 24, 64, or 84, if you're living in a marriage-type relationship but not married, it offends God. We can justify it in so many ways. We can justify it by losing financial pieces of our financial portfolio, or losing this or losing that. There's so many ways it can be justified. But it's sin, and unrepentant sin brings the judgment of God down upon us. Still, fornication is pretty low-hanging fruit. I find I worry sinfully. I worry to the point of distraction. I don't know if it comes from a lack of confidence in my abilities. I don't know if it comes from trying to be too perfect or trying to keep everybody too happy or any number of things. But I don't like to think of that as being sinful. I don't like to think of that as failure to trust in what God has planned for me and failure to trust in God's gracious promises to me. I don't like to think of it in such a way. I worry. So how many of you looked at your phone this morning, right? And what's coming at us tomorrow night, starting tonight and into 3 o'clock this morning, tomorrow morning, or this morning, tomorrow morning, whatever it is, overnight. Right, the temperature is supposed to absolutely plummet. So what am I doing? I'm wandering around the house thinking about pipes. I'm thinking about opening up the sink, and I'm thinking about, should I get a heater and put it in the laundry room so that it can have a low grade amount of heat there and leave that there overnight. It's just in my head, and it doesn't ever go away. I worry about my children. I worry about them staying in the faith. Do I pray for them as I should? Of course I don't. Do I bring my concerns to the Lord in regular prayer? Oh, gosh, no. I would prefer just to sit and stew about it and worry about it and be concerned about it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. It's sinful worry. I don't like to think of it like that, but doggone it, it is. And quite frankly, such worry and agitation to distraction is a lack of trust that God will care for me. And ultimately, the source is me trying to be my own God. Who likes to have all that called out? None of us do. The point here is that my sin crucified Jesus. I don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. My sins, your sins, all of our sins put Jesus on the cross. The Sanhedrin didn't like to hear it. But Peter said it. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Peter goes on to make an exclusive truth claim about Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter's confession and our confession of faith also is that Jesus and Jesus alone saves. That's it. Christianity is the only saving faith in the world. Exclusivity. Exclusivity in the name of Jesus. For he and he alone has died for our sins. He, Jesus of Nazareth, is the promised Messiah. There is no second. There is no substitute. There is no alternative to Jesus. None but Jesus exists. The adherents of all other faiths will perish in eternal flame. There is no salvation in them, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. When faced with the enormity of our own sin, when hearing Jesus call to repentance, what do? We cling to Jesus, even as he claims us for salvation. The name of Jesus, that is, his person and his work, is for all people of all time, those who are here now and those who are far off. All who desire to be saved must embrace the name of Jesus. And in doing so, through the work of God's Holy Spirit, we will begin to show forth the fruits of faith. Though still in great weakness, we will strive to live lives worthy of our calling as members of the Christian church. For knowledge is a weapon that lays a blow to the error of false ways, for it wields the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to live self-controlled lives, reining in our passions, putting bit and bridle to our anger, to the greed of our hearts, and the lust and laziness and lack of self-control. But this self-control that we are to exert is connected with a knowledge of the Word. And it controls our reason and it controls our emotions. We are to be brave, that is to persevere in patience, that does not give up faith in Christ when facing trial and tribulation and being pestered by false teaching. To maintain such steadfastness, we need the fellowship of the Christian brethren. That is, we need to have brotherly affection for one another. We are to love one another, even our enemies, understanding their hatred of Christ, and we are to seek to free them from that hatred. Faith is the source. Love is the crown. We carry the same faith as Peter. Faith in Christ Jesus, He who frees us from our sins and brings us to eternal life. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the sin bearer. It is He who frees us from our sins, and it is He who loves us enough to keep loving us no matter what. In this Jesus, and in this Jesus alone, is found life everlasting. And to this Jesus be all praise and glory and honor. Amen. And now may that faith, that peace that passes all understanding, be in your hearts and minds to the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.